21 to 34. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. Two miracles, healing and resurrection. After Jesus returned from across the lake, a huge crowd of people quickly gathered around him on the shoreline. Just then a man saw that it was Jesus, so he pushed through the crowd and threw himself down at his feet. His name was Jairus, a Jewish official who was in charge of the synagogue. He pleaded with Jesus, saying over and over, "Please come with me. My little daughter is at the point of death, and she's only 12 years old. Come and lay your hands on her and heal her, and she will live." Jesus went with him, and the huge crowd followed, pressing in on him from all sides. Now in the crowd that day was a woman who had suffered horribly from continual bleeding for 12 years. She had endured a great deal under the care of various doctors, yet in spite of spending all she had on their treatments, she was not getting better, but worse. When she heard about Jesus' healing power, she pushed through the crowd and came up from behind him and touched his prayer shawl. For she kept saying to herself, "If only I could touch his clothes, I'd know I will be healed." As soon as her hand touched him, her bleeding immediately stopped. She knew it, for she could feel her body instantly being healed from the disease. Jesus knew at once that someone had touched him, for he felt the power that always surged around him had passed through him for someone to be healed. He turned and spoke to the crowd, saying, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples answered, "What do you mean, who touched you? Look at this huge crowd. They're all pressing up against you." But Jesus' eyes swept across the crowd, looking for the one who had touched him for healing. When the woman who experienced this miracle realized what had happened to her, she came before him trembling with fear and threw herself down at his feet, saying, "I was the one who touched you." And she told him her story of what had just happened. Then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, because you dared to believe, your faith has healed you. Go with peace in your heart and be free from your suffering." This is the word of the Lord.
And ourselves as we come to hear the testimony from Nicola. Father, thank you for your presence. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and speak to each one of us. Father, we pray for Nicola as she shares her story today. Father, we pray that she would know your delight in her. And that, Father, you would speak through her into our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Hello. Goodness. Everyone okay? Don't be frightened. Good morning. It's great to see you. Why don't we welcome Nicola before we do anything else? Nicola, come. Give us a welcome. Give her a welcome. Okay. Take that one. Wonderful. And as Neil said, we're in week four of 5 weeks on a series called Bearing Fruit in Every Season. And one of the things I just wanted to say before we delve into Nicola's story is about how we perceive fruit. And as we've talked a bit this year, we've talked a bit about fruit across the course of our Year of Growth teaching. And the main thing I want to say is we talk about these stories, and you hear the stories, and we talk about fruit. And the title of the whole series is called Bearing Fruit in Every Season. It seems like it could be all about fruit. Actually, fruit is only a part of the story. Because the fruit that we talk about is the produce of the environment in which something is set. We all produce fruit in our lives, don't we? And sometimes that's like really great fruit and it feels good, and sometimes it's maybe not such good fruit. But the fruit is dependent on the environment in which we're set. And so as we listen and as we hear the story, don't just pay attention to the fruit, but pay attention to the principles behind it, the environment in which Nicola has set herself in which to bear fruit. As we said before, I think at the 10, you know, orange trees don't try to grow oranges. They just grow oranges because they're set in an environment which allows them to grow oranges. And so Nicola's story today is full of fruit, but it's a lot to do with the environment in which she's set in. So let's get into it. Hello.
Hello. I'm on?
Yeah, you're on. Okay.
Yep.
Great. So you're here to share with us a story, a part of your life, a season of your life that was both unwelcome and unexpected. Tell us a bit about that.
Okay. So, yeah, so I'm here today just to talk and share a little bit of my story. And it was from quite a long season that I went through in my life, and it started roughly when I was in my late 20s and ran through till about my late 30s, so it was a decade. And it was a decade that was marked by, as Chris said, unwelcome and unexpected circumstances, and those circumstances brought quite a lot of pain and difficulty.
Okay, so we're talking about 10 years.
We're talking about 10 years.
It's a long season.
That is.
Could you talk to us about the reality of the season and what actually happened during those 10 years?
Okay, so 10 years in about 10 minutes. So, as I said, I was late 20s, and at that point I was working as a nurse. So I'd been working in my first job for a few years, and life was good. I was happy, healthy, looking forward to my 30s very much. And the time came for me to move on from my first job in nursing to my second job. And I'd moved from working within the security of a ward-based team, and I'd taken a new role where I was working completely alone and independently. And that role brought with it a huge amount of professional responsibility. Mm. And the job, so I started the job, and it was stressful from day one. It really was. And people said to me, well, you just need to get through the first 6 weeks or so, and that stress will settle down. So those first 6 weeks came and went, and so did the next six, and on like that. And actually, the stress didn't settle down, and it began to increase. And I absolutely loved the job, despite the stress. And at first, the stress didn't have any impact upon me. But as we got into kind of the 6 to 12 month mark in the job, that stress started to take its toll. And I found myself having to take days off sick from work. And that was really hard for me because all through my school life, through university, and in my first job, I'd always prided myself on 100% attendance. So I found that really hard. Completely coincidentally, in that first year in that job, I also discovered that one of my kidneys had failed, and it was no longer working, and it was actually starting to cause me more harm than good. And so I was advised to have that kidney removed. So I had that removed at the 14-month mark in the job, and I have to say, I remember finishing work on the Friday and the operation was on the Monday. And by that Friday, I just could not wait for that operation for one reason only, and it was because I was going to get 6 weeks off work and 6 weeks out of that stress, because by that point, I was on my knees. Mm. I really was. So I had the operation, and that in itself went okay. And as I said, I was expected to recover and be back within about 6 weeks. But instead of feeling gradually better, I began to feel a lot worse and more unwell. And I was off work for about 4.5 months. And even at that point, I still wasn't feeling right at all. And what became apparent during those 4 months was that not only was I recovering from surgery, but I was also experiencing the effects of severe burnout and stress. Mm. So as I said, I still love the job and I was desperate to get back. So I tried to go back to work. But it became apparent very quickly that I just couldn't sustain doing that job anymore. And I found myself taking time off again. And that was really hard to deal with. And then I ended up where the job became untenable and I lost that job. I had to be redeployed on the grounds of my health. So I managed to stay within the same organisation, which was good, same people that I knew. And the job that I was redeployed into, I did for the next 3 years. But those years, they were tough years. I was just spending all my time going to work, getting that working day done. And then when I wasn't at work, I was just at home in bed trying to recover enough energy to get through the next working day. So that was all going on. Life was quite tough. And then so I felt like I'd lost my health, felt like I'd lost my job. And then when I was 31, my family and I, we experienced quite a sudden loss and bereavement. And one of my relatives, he was just 6 years older than me. He was 37. And he died quite suddenly of a cardiac arrest. And that was hard. In the midst of everything else that I'd got going on, that was hard.
Okay. So at this point, there's a significant amount of grief in your life. You've got job grief and health grief and the relative passing away grief. And I know from our conversations that there was more and different types of grief to come. Could you talk about that as well, the other types of grief you're experiencing?
So from a very young age, as far back as I can remember, probably to being a young girl, about 6, 7, I had always had a longing and a desire to be married, to have children of my own. And when I tipped into my 30s, sort of 31, 32, what I noticed happening was that all the friends around me of a similar age, they were beginning to meet people, get married, start to build families of their own. And whilst I was genuinely really happy for them, it was hard. It was really, really hard. And it was the one thing I wanted more than anything. And I, as those kind of early 30s went on, I found myself becoming really frustrated, disappointed with God, really. And it led to some really tough days.
Yeah.
Some really tough days.
Yeah.
And then I felt like the cry of my heart at the time was, Lord, what have I done that's just so wrong that you would withhold this from me? And even though I knew in my head that God would never withhold anything from me, that was the cry of my heart at the time. So I was trying to deal with all that. And then as we head into kind of the 35 to 38 bracket, many people here today will know that I faced more sudden illness, which was really, really tough. And that in itself is a story for another day, really. I don't have time to go into that, other than to say that early on in that illness, I found myself lying in a hospital bed, and I'd been admitted with possible viral meningitis, and I was lying there in bed. And the doctor came to me and she said, Nicola, we need to scan your head. And being a nurse, I knew what they needed to exclude, and so that was hard. And I remember being taken off one evening to the scanner, and I was lying there in the scanner, and it was scanning my head, and all of a sudden I started to cry. And in that moment, I felt like the full weight of that decade came crashing in on me, and I remember thinking and crying out to God and saying, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do if this scan shows anything, because I'm at the end of me and I've got no strength left to fight another battle.
So, there'll be other people in the room who can identify with I imagine, a season of life where you reach capacity, like you reach the end of yourself in what is, you know, what you can handle. And this is, I guess, a lot of what Nicola is speaking into this morning, is a season of life where you reached the end of your capacity. Having to deal with all of that during that period, could you talk about what the impact on your faith was? Yeah.
So I reached a point really where I felt like everything had been stripped away and silence had fallen, and I felt like I'd lost my job, my health, I'd lost my relative, and I'd lost the desire and the opportunity to be a wife and a mother and all those things. And the life and the identity that I thought I was going to have in my 20s and 30s just simply didn't happen. And I found myself many times crying out with the psalmist in Psalm 13. It says, How long, O Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And I felt in a battle. I really did. And that battle felt fierce and relentless at times. But as I neared the end of that decade, I sensed God beginning to speak to me about the concept of battle cries. And Hannah, one of the worship leaders here, she's written an amazing song called Christ Forever. And it's got the words in it: when I'm broken, blooded, strength has gone. When the pain feels too great to go on. When the battle's fought but not yet won, this will be my song. Mm-hmm. And it says, when the wounds look too deep to be healed and your purpose is not yet revealed, I will trust you are my sword and shield, and to this truth I'll yield. And then it says, I might only whisper it, but it'll come. No strength to shout it, but it'll come. I might deny it, but it'll come. My battle cry will come. Mm. And for me, one of the hardest things sometimes was choosing to walk through the doors of that church and to continue to worship God despite the circumstances. And that choice was often a really hard one to make. Matt and Beth Redman, they wrote the song, obviously, that we sang earlier, Blessed Be Your Name. And they wrote this little book that goes with it as well. And in it, Matt talks about how worship is a choice. Mm. And when life is good and all is well, it's often an easier choice to make. But it's a much more gutsier choice to make in the face of hardship and pain. I was just going to read a little section out from the book. So he writes, when trials come, trust must arise. When there's nothing to rock the boat, our trust in God is rarely tested. Seasons of stillness and calm are wonderful. Yet before too long, the winds will start to gather and we'll find ourselves caught up once again in the storms of life. The question then is this: can we still find our way to the place of praise? We may have faith to believe in God as the Lord of the calm, but do we also have faith to believe in him as the Lord of the storm?
Yeah.
And I think, Romans 12, we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I think it's a real challenge for us as church family together to how do we do that? And I think often it's quite easy in the beginning when something first happens for someone. But, you know, in my case, when those trials just keep coming and coming and coming, how do we keep up the momentum and keep praying with perseverance for those around us in our church family, particularly when the situation rolls on from months into years?
Yeah, okay. So, I mean, there's some amazing fruit in that section you've just talked about in terms of the choice to worship in hardship is a massive thing. And I know that's been a big thing for you. But there was a time that I guess came around eventually where God did bring a very specific and significant breakthrough into your life. Speak to us about those moments.
Yeah, so I reached a point really where I was just so desperate for God's healing touch. And deep down within me, I still dared to believe in the goodness of God in spite of the circumstances.
Okay, so we're going to break in just a little bit there, because that's a ridiculous statement. That's having heard the season, the decade, it's 10 years is a long time, having heard everything that's been going on, all the struggle, all the grief, the job, the health, all the stuff that's going on, and you say here that deep down you still dare to believe in the goodness of God despite your circumstances. We've talked over the last few weeks about this thing, and every time we've talked about this bit, it's crazy to me that's the statement that you choose to use, that you dare to believe in the goodness of God despite your circumstances. Why did you do that?
So I had a choice, really. I had a choice to hold on to hope or to let it go, quite simply. And I chose to hold on to God's goodness and his faithfulness, because to me the second option was a much more desperate and dark place to go. So one of the things as that decade was drawing to a close was I sensed God saying, Nicola, I have the power to turn your battle cries into victories won through my redeeming love for you. And I became aware that God was beginning to speak to me about a particular passage in Scripture. And it was the Bible reading for today, and it was the story of the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. And the moment I read that story, I just felt really drawn to it. I felt quite an instant connection with that woman. And, you know, as a woman myself, I kind of thought, gosh, for what she must have gone through was horrendous. Yeah. So that struck me. The other thing was the length of time, the 12 years, and obviously mine was around the same length of time. But the thing that really struck me about that passage was that she still dared to believe. She still had enough faith left that said, if I can just but touch even the very hem of your garment, I know I shall be healed. And obviously we know from the story that she was, and God set her free from that suffering. And so I thought, right, okay, I'm going to make that prayer my own. And I said, Lord, if I can just but touch even in the hem of your garment, I know I shall be set free from this just continual cycle of unwelcome circumstances in my life. And the Lord also brought some other lines from Scripture to me, which just kept coming up in so many different places. In Joel 2, which is talking about the plague of locusts, I sense God saying to me, Nicola, I will restore to you the lost years that the locusts have eaten in your life. Psalm 103, I, the Lord, will redeem your life from the pit and crown you with love and compassion. And Psalm 147, I will heal your broken heart and bind up your wounds. And I sense God saying, so my heart, I just felt like my heart had been shattered. It was in pieces on the floor, and I thought, I don't know if it can be even be put back together again. And I heard the voice of God very clearly, and I sensed him saying, Nicola, are you willing to hand over to me the broken pieces of your heart? Because if so, then I have the power to put them back together again. And I will do it with pure gold, so that your heart will be even more beautiful before me for having been broken.
Yeah.
And I thought, yeah, I'm up for a bit of that. So, and I also sense God saying, Romans 8, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And I sensed him saying, Nicola, you need to know that my plans, my purposes, and my promises for your life still stand, regardless of the circumstances of that season. And so I'd got all these kind of verses and scriptures going around in my head, and I didn't really know what to do with them, really. So I did something I've never done before. I took myself off on my own on a weekend away, and it was to a really lovely Christian retreat place. And I had a really powerful encounter with God in that place. So on the Saturday afternoon, I was just lying on my bed, having a bit of quiet and rest. And I just began to pray. And I said, Lord, you've been giving me all these verses. And there's this passage, about the bleeding woman. And I just said, show me what you're trying to tell me and what you're doing. So, and as I closed my eyes, I just had this vision, really. And it was, I saw in my mind... it was me, and I was just sort of in a crumbled heap on the floor, and strength had gone. And as I kept focusing on that image in my mind, I saw Jesus come and kneel down beside me, and he began to sort of touch my forehead. And then so I prayed, and I said, Lord, if this is from you, show me what you're doing right now. And I heard the voice of God so clearly in that moment. And he said, Nicola, I have come today to anoint you afresh with the oil of gladness and joy instead of mourning and despair. And as I got up from my bed on that Saturday afternoon, I just knew deep down inside that encounter was the marker in the ground that would bring the end of that long, difficult, painful season and mark the start and the beginning of a new, much more fruitful season.
Yeah.
With God. And I think just to add here, for me, my one touch moment from God, it wasn't about physical healing at all. And I still live today with the long-term effects of that burnout and the illness that I had when I was in my 30s. I still have to navigate my way through those. But it was more about the end of what felt like a winter season that was fruitless and there was no growth. And it was marking the start of a new season where I would bear fruit.
Yeah. And it's important to recognize, isn't it, that when God touches us like that and he heals us like that, it's not always just the physical stuff. It was so different for you in that moment. And one other practical thing I'd say as well, and I heard someone say this once before, that when you find yourself in times of real struggle and hardship particularly, but in any season I guess, just go to the Psalms and just read until you can find what relates to you. Because you will find something that is in the Psalms that relates to how you're feeling. So if you're in that place, practically just get into the Psalms and read and keep reading until you find the place that resonates with you. It's a really good thing to do. And there's a lot of Psalm quotes in those scriptures for you as well, which is amazing. So as we begin to draw everything together, as you look back at this stage on that 10 years, how would you describe the fruit that God has borne in your life?
So I think one of the things I'd say is that I have discovered so much more deeply and intimately the different aspects of God's character. And I had, I've grown up in church, I've been to church all my life, and so I've heard it said and read from the Bible that you know, he's the God of hope and God of peace and God of love. But it was, for me, it wasn't until hope seemed lost that I really came to know him as the God of hope. And it wasn't until I was just so hurting by the storms that had hit me in life that I came to know him as the God of peace and comfort. And it isn't until you find yourself in a situation where the situation that's happening to you just feels completely impossible that you come to know him as the God who's, you know, able to make all things possible. So I think that's the first thing. The other thing that God did in terms of fruit was he began to speak to me about my identity before him. And I sensed him saying, Nicola, your identity is not based upon earthly labels of being ill or single or childless or anything like that. And I sensed him saying, I'm refreshing your identity as someone who is chosen by me, someone who is, you're not forsaken. And I came to slowly see through that time that God is for me, not against me. And one of the things that he did was, so quite early on in that decade, so when I lost that job and I had to be redeployed, the reason I had to be redeployed was because my health couldn't cope. And at that point, a lie set in really in my mind, and it was an I can't cope lie. And as life carried on after that, through the rest of that decade, quite often I found myself saying, you know, as the next storm hit and the next storm hit, I can't cope. I'm not going to cope. I'm not going to get through this. And one of the work of healing that God has done in the season since is he's just highlighted that to me and said, that's not true. You can cope. And he did something really amazing. I was having coffee one day with a friend, and I was saying, I think God's speaking to me about this I can't cope lie. And she said, oh, that's really interesting. She said, because when I look at you, what I see is someone who is a magnificent coper in the face of life's trials. And I thought, gosh, that's a bit being bold. And then literally a few days later, I was having coffee with another friend.
You love coffee, yeah?
I do, yeah. And I was telling her the same story. And she said, She said, well, that is interesting. She said, because when I look at you, what I see is someone who is ridiculously resilient in the face of life's trials. And at first, I kind of thought, these are big words, Lord. And, you know, I'm not one for bigging myself up. But I sensed God saying, no, Nicola, that is who you are.
Yeah.
And that is who I've made you to be. And that I have to confess, I'm a work in progress. That I can't cope lie creeps in every now and again through the back door when I'm not looking. And I have to take hold of it and rebuke it, really, and claim truth. So that's one of the fruits. I also read somewhere once that God often uses our deepest pains as the launch pad for our greatest calling. And Matt Redman in the book, he writes a line where he says, so often the soil of our suffering will become the fertile ground for our seasons of fruitfulness.
Could you read that again?
Yeah, so he says, so often the soil of our suffering will become the fertile ground for our seasons of fruitfulness. Yeah. And another thing that God did was God tends to speak to me through pictures, really. And I suddenly had this picture one day of a gazelle. And I was like, that's a bit random. And I looked up and read a bit about gazelles. And I read that they're sure and light-footed, and they're able to run at really high speeds, and they're bounding with energy. And I said, Lord, surely you're not telling me that I'm a gazelle, because having energy is not one thing I have. And he said, no, Nicola, that is true. And actually, as that season drew to an end, and I've begun to walk out this new season of fruitfulness, I can honestly say that I've had so much more greater energy, physical, mental, and I've been able to achieve things that I never thought I would.
Yeah, it's amazing. Okay, so we're going to come into close now, and we'd love to pray for people this morning as well, for those for whom that is going to be relevant, and we'll find the right way to do that. But as we close, are there any final things that you would just draw on to share with us?
I think, if I'm honest, there is a part of me that wishes that I could rewind the clock and press the reset button back to that time in my late 20s when life was good and I was happy and healthy and well. And I, of course, there's a part of me that wished I hadn't had to endure the storms that came my way. But if I'm also honest, there is genuinely a part of me that has no desire to press the reset button whatsoever. Simply because of what God showed me and revealed to me in that time and the relationship that I've come to have with him now as a result of that.
Yeah.
I don't know what my future holds, just as none of us do. But I think what I can say today is that I have come to know more deeply and intimately the one who does hold my future safely in his hands. And I've come to know that his goodness and his mercy are constantly chasing after me every single day. And I've come to know as well that the strong, everlasting arms of God really are the safest arms to be held in. Yeah. And that that God's way is safer to me than any known way.
Isn't that good? That's an amazing story. And I thank you for sharing it. Thank you for being vulnerable in doing that. And I want to say just before we start to invite people who would love to be prayed for, it, if you find yourself in a period of your life where things are not looking so good, then don't just look at Nicola's or hear Nicola's story and go, wow, that's so great. That's great for you. That's amazing for you, Nicola, but that's not possible for me. You know, when we hear of God's activity in another person's life, we know that he's done something. He would love to do it again. It's not just a thing in Nicola's life, although it is Nicola's story. When we hear of God's activity in someone's life, it tells us that God is, that's his nature. It's who he is. He's wanted to do that for Nicola, and he wants it to do it for other people too. So if you find yourself in that place today, we'd love to gather around you if we can and pray with you.